Good morning, Lifehouse Church. Okay, it is good to have you guys here. All right, last week, Easter weekend, we all watched a video, and it was entitled A Man Without Equal, and it was the commentator in that video was Bill Bright, who's the now deceased founder of Campus Crusade for Christ. And in that video, he said something like this. Give me that quote. Without fear of exaggeration, Jesus has done more good for the world than any person who has ever lived. And then he went on to prove that Jesus is a man without equal from the beginning of human history. We are now in the closing portions of a series that we've called I'm Convinced, where Bob and I have been sharing evidences and experiences that have convinced us beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is for real. That the Bible really is God's words to men. That Jesus is a real superhero. And now we're venturing into that last portion where we're trying to share with you guys and convince ourselves that the world cannot live without the church. I know, big words, strong words. I mean, there are people out there who would say them's are fighting words. There are people out there that when they would hear things like that, it would make their blood boil. They would want to rush in here and begin to lay out their case, their argument, to the contrary, trying to prove that everything I just got done saying is completely wrong. I mean, there's a lot of people who would hotly contest the notion that the world cannot live without the church. In their minds, the church has done more harm to the world than good. How many of you have heard that kind of a sentiment, that the church has done more harm than good? Yeah, it's not a new idea. It's been out there quite a bit. How many of you, let me ask this question first. When they say that, if you've ever been in a conversation, you heard that sentiment, what kind of examples do they cite to kind of back up their claim that the church has done more harm than good? What? The Crusades, of course. That's got to be like number one on the list. The Crusades. Okay, what else? You waste money on buildings rather than on helping people, which you claim to do. So hypocrisy even, but yeah. What else? Say that again. Okay, you think you're better than everybody else. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Oh, yes. Yeah, you say mean-spirited, harsh, cruel things about homosexuals and others in that community. You bet. Mm-hmm. What else? Right. Got all sorts of these scandals. You guys thought of things that I didn't. Yeah, there's a whole laundry list of things that people will cite as reasons why the church has done more harm than good in the world. Now, how many of you guys have picked up or read this little booklet? We have it sitting on our info table. Anybody? Anybody? Yeah, it just sits there, doesn't it? It says, "What does the Bible really say about slavery?" Guys, the only reason a booklet like this exists is because people believe that the Bible is pro-slavery, when it couldn't be farther from the truth. There's all sorts of ideas out there, beliefs out there that are supported by this by random websites anymore that give people this notion that the church has done more harm than good. Well, of all the topics that I could share that has really established my conviction that the world cannot live without the church, I would like to make the case today that Christianity has dramatically increased the quality of and the respect for human life on this planet. And this has happened in three primary areas. One is slavery, another is civil rights, and the last one, I'll just call it child sacrifice. The first one, slavery. It is argued that the Bible supports slavery and is itself responsible for the slave trade in England and the United States. Now, where do people get that crazy idea? Well, it's from the Bible. They go to the Bible and they read in the Old Testament. You look up the Mosaic Law and you read about these rules for slavery, rules that guide the practice of slavery. Here's an example. These are the regulations you must present to Israel. If you buy a Hebrew slave, he may serve for no more than 6 years. Set him free in the seventh year, and he will owe you nothing for his freedom. And it was almost similar to very, very similar verse to what Bob shared earlier. Okay, so yeah, so obviously God's okay with you buying people. It's like, oh, well, that's just the Old Testament. Well, then they go to the New Testament. In the New Testament, Paul provides direction for slaves and slave owners. Here's an example. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything you do. Try to please them all the time, not just when they are watching you. Serve them sincerely because of your reverent fear of the Lord. Oh, well, isn't that convenient, you know? Yeah, come on, get those slaves to work hard whether you're around or not. And so they looked at these verses, and boy, I tell you, it does not take very long to find some really mean-spirited verses websites about how the Bible promotes slavery. Well, you read these things, and at face value, you're like, wow, the Bible's worse than I thought. Until you start to engage your brain. And what skeptics choose to ignore, or at least not acknowledge, is that there are two different kinds of slavery in the Bible. One is a servant. The best word is a bond servant. A bond servant was paid a wage for their service. They still use the word slave, but they were paid. It's like when Jacob worked for his cousin Laban, for Rachel's hand in marriage, the word that would be used for Jacob's service there would be a slave. But he wasn't really a slave in the sense that we think, because he got paid. The other type is when you don't get paid. You're enslaved without pay, usually as a result of the spoils of war, such as Esther when she served as queen under King Artaxerxes. She was a slave. So, whenever somebody makes the claim, they get in your face and they say that the Bible supports slavery, you just say, well, that's very interesting. Tell me, what do you mean by slavery? Get them to define the term. Because if they say anything like, well, it's the forced, harsh treatment of people as property, then you need to help them understand that most of the slavery mentioned in the Bible does not qualify for that definition. They are bond servants, men or women who willingly entered into service for one of three reasons. One, to pay off a debt. Two, to establish a skill. Or three, to simply survive. Because back then, there wasn't any welfare checks being handed out by the government. The welfare system of the days gone by was called slavery. That's how people lived. The other type that is mentioned, and it's acknowledged in the Bible, when you buy people and stuff like that, that's as a result of the spoils of war. But regardless of how a slave was procured, God commands their kind and decent treatment and eventual freedom after 7 years. After 7 years, they get to go unless they choose to stay. And the Bible even acknowledges if that slave just loves being with you, he's like, don't make me go, I want to stay. Then there was a ceremony that slave would willingly choose to do in order to become a slave for life. Really, they were treated like family. And so it's completely different in the Bible. So you want to know what the Bible really thinks of slavery? Then you go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. This is what that says. The law, that's the Old Testament law. Remember the Old Testament? Sinai? The law is for people who are sexually immoral or who practice homosexuality or are, slave traders, liars, promise breakers, and who do anything else that's contrary to the wholesome teaching. Slave trading. The law was established to stop slave trading as much as immorality or any other type of sin. Murder, there's a verse even before that. Murder and things like that. The law's there to stop the types of slavery that we think of as Americans in the 21st century. The way we think of slavery was completely different than the way it happened way back, 5,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago. And so that's what the Bible really thinks. The Bible thinks that slavery is a sin. Oh, what about Paul? Paul told slaves to work hard even when the master's not. You want to know what Paul really thinks of slavery? Well, then you turn to 1 Corinthians 7:21. Are you a slave? Don't let that worry you. But if you get a chance to be free, take it. I think what people's real problem is with the Bible is that it's not political enough for them. They want God to come in there and to force nations and governments to change. Whereas what's the Bible? The Bible's not a political force. It's a spiritual force. It changes people's hearts and lives. And as people change, then the government changes. You know what the real question should be asked? The real question should be this. Why don't we have slavery anymore? That's the real question. Because the first record of organized, government-sanctioned slavery was back in Egypt in 1550 AD or BC. 1550 BC. And slavery was common practice all over the world and even in Europe and the New World all the way up to 1863 AD. We're talking for over 3,000 years, slavery was common worldwide. Why isn't it anymore? Is it because the atheists said, this is wrong, we've got to stop this? Answer that question, I'd like to show you a short little video I found on YouTube. Go ahead and throw that up. Christians, William Wilberforce, and men and women like him who took Jesus and the Bible seriously, that brought slavery in the civilized world to an end. And it's going to take serious Christians to do it again, because it is gaining momentum again, especially in what's called sex trafficking, which is very prevalent in the United States. And as he said in the video, we need a new William Wilberforce to rise up and stand against the growing tide of slavery as Christianity begins to subside, as Christianity begins to become more marginalized. Slavery, once again, is emerging. I tell you, there are few Christians that are as serious and courageous in the fight for human decency and respect than Reverend Martin Luther King Jr. Well, let's get on to civil rights, guys. It's common here for the media, when they talk about civil rights movement, when they talk about Martin Luther King Jr., to kind of drop that title, Reverend, to try to minimize or ignore it altogether, and kind of remove Christianity from the equation of civil rights. But without question, it was Martin Luther King Jr.'s faith in God and the Bible that drove his conviction for human equality. You go to Wikipedia, and it says this about Martin Luther King Jr. It says he was an American Baptist minister and activist who was a leader in the civil rights movement. He is best known for his role in the advancement of civil rights using nonviolent civil disobedience based on his Christian beliefs. This guy was a leader from youth. I mean, he had a leader-like mind, a very critical, strong-minded individual, such that he really struggled with the claims of Christianity. Even though he was raised in a very strong Christian home, had long Christian heritage, he himself questioned it as a youth. Wikipedia mentions this. King was skeptical of many of Christianity's claims. At the age of 13, he denied the bodily resurrection of Jesus during Sunday school. From this point, he stated, doubts began to spring forth unrelentingly. However, he later concluded that the Bible has many profound truths which one cannot escape, and decided to enter the seminary. Which is Wikipedia's way of saying the guy just surrendered his life to Christ and wanted to live his life in obedience to Christ. But hey, he struggled. And so what you'll find are lots of little YouTube videos or websites will say that Martin Luther King was anything but a Christian, and they'll grab the stuff during those days when he struggled over truth. I mean, come on. We should all be struggling over truth. We should all have some doubts. If we don't have some doubts, then we're just sitting on the couch playing World of Tanks. But, doubts drive discovery. You know, that's the worst thing. I keep telling you guys. It's like, don't let your doubts become your answers. That's false intellectualism. If you have a question, if you have a criticism, go to the book. Go to somebody who's gotten a little bit more experience in the Bible or in Christianity, and find answers. Don't let your questions be your answer. Actually get an answer. Anyway, Martin Luther King, incredible guy, and his conviction about the reality of Christ and the Bible and God's creation of man and woman as equal drove this man, and it drove the movement to establish civil rights in America. And I found another video, as long as I was on YouTube, I found this video, and I thought, this is too good to pass up. So to really nail this one, I'm going to have this video do it for me. believe it's no stretch of the truth to say that if it wasn't for the Bible and the truths that it presents to us, if it wasn't for serious followers of Christ, we would still have slavery. We would still have severe racism today. The world would be a far uglier place to live in if it wasn't for the church. I'd like to end by just sharing a few thoughts on what I'm calling child sacrifice. Because, guys, the greatest human rights abuse in the history of mankind is not slavery, it's not racism, it is abortion. The act of killing an innocent, defenseless, unborn human being has got to be by far the most barbaric act that one human can execute upon another. Even though DNA was discovered way back in 1953, and with that discovery, it came the scientific evidence for the unique humanity of every unborn baby. But despite what science says, back in 73, at the Roe v. Wade decision, abortion on demand was legalized. And it has been legal to kill unborn children all the way up to today. Under our watch, 50 million lives. And guys, to understand the extent of the abortion problem in the United States alone, not to mention the rest of the world, I want to show you, if you would just permit me, one last video, very short, but it lays out the statistics that I think express it a lot better than I can. You know, it's interesting in the effort to end abortion, there have not been any standout leaders like a William Wilberforce or a Martin Luther King Jr. that has risen up and has been a very identifiable nationwide, worldwide figure in the fight to end abortion. Instead, it's been a unified Bible-believing church effort where the churches that really take God and His Word seriously have been that voice, have been that unified front to bring people back to their senses, to just recognize what they already know is true, that the unborn baby is a unique and special human life. Well, guys, as of 5 days ago, the Iowa Senate passed an abortion ban, SF 471, that will prohibit abortions if a pregnancy has reached 20 weeks, which is 5 months, or the baby has already achieved viability, that it would be illegal to abort after that time. Now, since this has already passed the House, that means this bill is now going to Governor Terry Branstad, who will most certainly sign it into law, and it will go into effect immediately. That, or it goes to the courts immediately. It'll probably go to the courts. But guys, I recognize that, hey, this is not early enough. Life begins at conception. Guys, the Bible makes this painfully clear in multiple verses. Let me show you a choice one. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. God is speaking. He says, I knew you, speaking to Jeremiah, I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you as my prophet to the nations. God knows us before we're even born. We have identities. We have purpose. We have value in the eyes of God and therefore in each other's eyes. The creation of human life was God's crowning achievement in Genesis chapter 1. And the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ in the four Gospels affirm how precious we are to God, how valuable we are to God. We are worth the life of His own Son. That's how valuable people are to God, and therefore to us, as ones who take God and His Word seriously. But guys, the world simply cannot live without the church. It will either enslave itself, it will deny itself basic human rights, or it will slowly kill itself off without the church. The church is here to bring life and human decency and freedom to every person on the planet, no matter what color their skin is, no matter what their size, no matter what their economic status, no matter what their education, the church is here to bring life and decency and freedom. The world cannot make it without the church. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you for your rescue plan. I mean, it is amazing that Satan, he interjected himself into your perfect planet and tempted us into sin, and we've been sinning whole hog ever since. And we have brought upon ourselves so much pain and misery. But from the very beginning, you had a plan. The plan was to send your own Son who would die on the cross. And when he ascended into heaven, you said, hey, it's good for me to go because I'm going to send to you the Holy Spirit and he will give you power to be my witness to the very ends of the earth. That's us. This is now. This is our time. This is our opportunity to be Christ to your creation. And I pray, God, you would give each and every one of us courage and conviction to stand strong against slavery in all of its forms, especially sex trafficking. God, I pray that you'd bring it to an end. raise up someone here to say enough is enough. People's lives are worth more than your jollies. God, that we would stand strong against racism. I mean, it's gotten really bad here in America again. There's been a resurge as the church, as the scriptures have been diminished, have been marginalized, have been ridiculed and pushed into the corner. What? Racism is now an issue. God, I pray that we would take a stand and say, no, God is on the throne. His word is true. And we are all equal in the eyes of God. He died for all, and all means all, and that's all means everyone is valuable, worth the life of your own son. And God, help us to stay on strong and faithful and true, to hold back the tide of abortion, to come along women in an unwanted pregnancy and carry that burden with them. Not to just say, well, I'm sorry, but to actually get involved to help with unwanted, difficult pregnancies, to help with children born out of wedlock, to do everything that we can to rescue a life. That's the example you gave to us. I pray we would follow it. In Jesus' name, amen.